Today's scripture is 44 through 52. Hear God's word as Jesus speaks through these parables. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him. Yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old.
Father, once again, we praise you for your word and know that certainly there are treasures here to be found. So help us to see them, to know them, to understand them, to be changed by them, to go from here and truly follow you, live in obedience. Work this morning by the power of your Spirit, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are in our third and final week in Matthew 13's parable discourse. And we saw that after a whole series of different responses to Jesus, there was acceptance and doubt, unbelief and resistance. The crowds went out and they followed Jesus to the shore of the lake, to the Sea of Galilee. And there Jesus pushed out on a boat with the 12 disciples and he began to teach these crowds in parables. So in our first week of this parable discourse, we heard about the parable of the sower. And we learned about how people enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it is through earnest listening, through obedient hearing. The type of hearing where a person genuinely wants to know what it means to follow Jesus, and then they go out and they do it. Right? So it's hearing followed by obedience. Not intellectual assent. It's a hearing that leads to doing. Such we learned in the parable of the sower. Then last week we looked at the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven. And all of these taught us how the kingdom of God grows upon earth. From the smallest of beginnings, like a little mustard seed, the smallest beginnings in a single man, a man from Nazareth, the kingdom of God grows to fill the whole earth. And everywhere that the kingdom of God goes, it influences and it transforms, changing the world. Now, of course, as the kingdom of God spreads and its influence grows, it's not always going to feel heavenly, because along with the wheat, there are weeds. Believers and unbelievers, righteous and the wicked, until the judgment day. Nonetheless, the kingdom of God grows. Today we come to the final three parables in the parable discourse. The parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of great value, and the parable of the net. And among these three parables, there are two themes that dominate. And these are the two things that I want us all to walk away understanding. And first is that Jesus is the treasure of heaven and earth. There is no greater treasure than Christ Jesus our Lord. And then secondly, it is worth it to count everything as loss in order to gain Christ and be found in him. So that's what we hope to see as we look at these three parables Let's read the first one, starting in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It's quite a short parable. Behind it, there's a ton of context. So let me talk about the context a little bit. It's stuff that Jesus' original audience would have immediately understood. So let's say that there's a wealthy landowner. And this landowner goes away on a long journey. And as he's traveling, he's going along roads that are plagued by thieves, by robbers. And so he cannot take his wealth with him. That would endanger it. And there are no banks in this era, so he cannot trust anybody with his money. So what does he do? He buries that money in a secret place, a very common practice in the ancient world. Additionally, if people were fleeing an army, if there was an invading army coming in, people had to run quickly, what would they do with their valuables? They would bury it, hoping that one day they could return and retrieve it. Now, let's suppose that that wealthy landowner didn't survive his trip for whatever reason. Maybe he got sick. Or let's suppose that those people fleeing the army didn't outrun it and they were killed. What happened to those valuables that they had buried? Nothing. They just sat there under the ground, hidden, waiting. And this practice was so prolific in the ancient world that even today, people are still finding some of these buried treasures. Right? Take, for example, this hoard of Roman coins just found in 2016. There were construction workers who were laying pipes underneath a park in Spain, and they turned up this incredible hoard of Roman coins, 1,300 pounds worth of coins. That's not British pounds, that's weight. It's a lot of coins, an incredible amount of money when it was the first time it was buried. Now they estimate, actually they don't estimate its worth. They say it is incalculable how much this is worth. It's a priceless treasure trove. The man in Jesus' parable has just found a treasure like that. Incalculable worth. Two factors decided who got to keep that treasure. First, whoever owned the land, the question needed to be asked, who owned the land in which the treasure was found? And then secondly, who pulled or lifted the treasure from the ground? Okay, commentator Leon Morris explains this in a very helpful way. This is what he has to say. If the finder was an employee, his employer could argue that he was acting as an agent, especially if the employer happened to own the land where the find was made. And if he was his employer's agent in lifting the treasure, then the treasure belonged to the employer. This will be the reason the man hid the treasure instead of lifting it straight away. If he lifted it before the field was his, it might be argued that he did the lifting as he was acting as his employer's agent. But buying the land before lifting the treasure, he removed all possibility of dispute. Right? So the man bought the field so that when he lifted the treasure from the ground, no one else could possibly make a claim on it. It was legally his. Right? Okay. So now we know that finding buried treasure is a real thing. And it really happened, and it still happens. It's like kind of winning the lottery in the ancient world, sort of akin to that, but without the gambling bit. And we understand why this man hides it, and he goes and buys the field, so we understand the context going on behind that. Now we can begin to discern what this parable means. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a treasure hidden in a field. So this is teaching us about the kingdom of heaven, which we have been learning is here with us now. And this parable is teaching us the same thing. It's actually teaching us three things about the kingdom of heaven. One, the kingdom is present. Two, it is hidden. Three, it is valuable. How valuable is the kingdom of heaven? They weren't even trying to estimate that Roman hoard of coins. It was so valuable. But here we can discern just how valuable the kingdom is, at least in part. And how do we do that? By the way that the man responds. Because upon finding the treasure, this man has a fourfold response. He does four things. You can see it clearly in this short parable. First, immediately covers it up, right? Which means he doesn't want to lose it. This treasure is so valuable that he cannot bear going without it. Second, he is filled with joy. Everything has changed for this man, and he knows it. If he can possess this treasure, if it can be his life will never be the same, be forever transformed. And then the third thing that he does is he goes and he sells just a couple things. Everything. He sells everything that he has in order to buy this field. And again, he sells it happily. It's in joy that he sells everything. A whole life's worth of things that he has been collecting and accumulating. He sells it in an instant. Because it is not worth anything compared to this treasure. The treasure is more precious than the combined worth of all other possessions. And the fourth thing he does is he buys the field. Whatever the price, whatever it took to acquire that treasure, he is happy to do it. Whatever sacrifice, he will do it to buy the field. Now, it is true that everything that he owned didn't even come close to the value of the treasure. Nonetheless, he paid it all to buy the field and acquire the treasure. Now, so there's no confusion. We want clarity. Jesus is not implying that a person can buy their way into the kingdom of God. That would go against so many of his other teachings. He's not teaching that. Rather, Jesus is teaching that everything should be counted as loss next to the surpassing worth of the kingdom of heaven. Everything should be counted as loss next to the surpassing worth of the kingdom of heaven. And we see this highlighted again in the very next parable, a similar parable. Now, these themes are going to stay the same, but there's one significant difference between these two parables. And it begins to reveal another aspect of the kingdom of God. Just a real brief parenthesis. This next parable was the inspiration for our youngest daughter's name. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. So first it was a treasure hidden in a field, which is an inanimate object. Now it's a merchant searching for pearls and a person. To trade in pearls meant that this merchant was a person of means. Some reckon that he already had wealth, right? To buy pearls and to sell pearls, you've got to have some money to work with. But all of that, whatever wealth he had, all of it changes in an instant. You know, that man in the field, he accidentally stumbled across the treasure. He wasn't looking for it. He was going about his business. He was just doing his life, and he came across it. But not the merchant, because he is on the hunt. He is searching, scouring the earth for the best pearls. And though he knows what he is looking for, he does find something totally unexpected. So valuable that he eagerly sells everything that he has, and in so doing, he effectively leaves the pearl trade behind. All other pearls were like nothing as compared to this one single most precious pearl. And his joy comes not from the profit that he thinks he can make from the pearl, but in the actual possessing of this one pearl. So he's no longer a pearl merchant. Now he is in possession of the earth's greatest pearl. And it was worth giving up everything to gain. So I said that this kingdom, or this parable, reveals the kingdom in a slightly different way. So here are the three things that this parable reveals. The kingdom is present, the kingdom is to be sought and found, and the kingdom is valuable. You see the difference, I hope? And notice that Jesus is again teaching a paradox. Ah, the kingdom of God is filled with paradoxes, is it not? The kingdom of God is present in our midst, around us, surrounding us, and yet it is hidden. It is hidden. Impossible to find without revelation. Yet anyone who seeks it will find the kingdom. Anyone who is looking will find it. Does that remind you of something Jesus said? Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. So certainly some are going to stumble across the kingdom of God, but far better to seek it, to pursue it. A person may be going about their life totally unaware of the kingdom of God, not looking for it, just going about their business. And then a friend comes along, or a neighbor, a family member, and tells them about the gospel of the kingdom of God. And suddenly that person is overcome by the unbelievable truth, the priceless reality that is the kingdom of heaven. They have just stumbled across earth's greatest treasure. Perhaps God might use you in such a way to show somebody else the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's like what Paul writes, we carry around this treasure in jars of clay. It's here. And we carry it. All we need to do is sort of tip the cup and let people see. There's treasure you can have. So maybe God would use us in this way if only we were to open our mouths. This treasure. This treasure that people might see that they were lost in their sins, right? Dead in their trespasses, enemies of God, separated from him forever, with destined to be thrown into the fiery furnace, as Jesus says. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, sent his only son to live in our place, to die in our place. Right? He lived a sinless life, which we could not do. He faced our punishment, which we dare not do. And then he rose from the grave, which is what we all desperately desire, the greatest desire of our heart realized in the face of Jesus Christ, the greatest treasure on earth. Found in the wounds of this first century man from Nazareth. Let's turn in our Bibles over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Because whether the kingdom of God is found by accident or with intention, it is so valuable and so precious that it is worth the loss of everything else. So I want you to listen to how the Apostle Paul talks about that very concept. And we're again, in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 4, halfway through 4. But before that, let me grab your attention for a second. maybe more than a second, I don't know. Paul begins by showing you pearls, the old pearls, the former things. But there's a shift in his life that so dramatically transformed Paul that he sold all of those pearls for the one single greatest pearl. So listen to how he does this. Chapter 3, starting halfway through verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Look at my pearls. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul's former pearls, his heritage, his accomplishments, his reputation, his earnestness, his religion, his upright morality. He calls himself blameless. All of these things were reasons that Paul should have been admired. In the eyes of the world, he was commendable. He was somebody significant. In other words, all of these things were how Paul sought to be treasured, right? He wanted to be treasured. And we do the same thing, and we collect pearls. Things that the world celebrates, beauty, strength, achievement, which is what the Olympics is all about. Perhaps we push our kids to achieve. Or maybe it's status, position, money, whatever it is. What we're really seeking is that the world would see us as valuable. That we would be treasured. That people would treasure us. And you know, if we feel like we've got none of that to offer, like if we don't have these valuable things, then how do we feel? Worthless. Like, why would we be treasured? Why would anybody love us? But what happened to Paul on that Damascus road? He saw Jesus, but what did he see? He saw who was valuable. He saw who really was the greatest treasure, and it wasn't him. Immediately, he understood it. It's not me. It's you. And everything became loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus his Lord. It all became as rubbish that he might gain Christ and be found in him. When Paul uses the word rubbish, he's actually using a very crass word akin to a swear word in our day. All of it is rubbish, garbage, compared to the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is the treasure. And to know him is to know peace that surpasses understanding, hope that transcends the darkness, love that is worth your life, and life that will never die. And nothing in all creation is more valuable than Jesus Christ, who loved you and he gave himself for you, and he who is the door into the kingdom of heaven. There is no one more worthy than Jesus Christ. And so if Christ is your treasure, then the former pearls that you owned are now worthless. Whether they were valuable in the world's eyes or not, Christ is the treasure. And your value as a person is derived from that which you value. Which is exactly where Jesus takes us next with the following parable back in Matthew 13. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You must see that this parable is so similar to the parable of the weeds, which we looked at last week. So I'm not going to spend a ton of time unfolding its meaning. The kingdom spreads across the earth like a net and catches up all kinds of people, almost indiscriminately. It just catches people up. Good people, evil people, those who repent, those who do not, those who follow Christ, those who reject him, catching up people. Good and evil grow together until the final judgment. Christ sends out the angels to separate the worthy from the worthless. He sends out the angels to separate the worthy from the worthless. The worthy will be with him forever. As we saw in the parable of the weeds, they will shine like the sun. The worthless will be thrown into the fiery furnace where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, a horror beyond all horrors. Now, let me ask a question. Really, let me present the question that opens up a powerful understanding of the parable of the net. It opened up to me. Why is the parable of the net here in the discourse? The hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, they're grouped together. They're very similar. But the parable of the weeds and the parable of the net are separated. Why? That was intentionally done. That was not an accident. Why? And I think it's because by placing the parable of the net after two parables about the kingdom's worth highlights this powerful truth, this profound truth. Your value as a person is derived by that which you value. I want that to sink in. Your value as a person is derived from that which you value. That has eternal weight and should immediately cause everyone here to ask, what do I value? That means that if you value something that's actually valuable, then you are valuable. If you value something that's not, you're worthless. A worthless person. And it's hard to even think about that. So what is it? What is the object that gives you worth? You know the answer, right? God is the most valuable being in all of existence. He has created all things. He sustains all things. He holds you together in this very moment as you sit in your seat. And despite the fact that you are sinners, and this very morning you fell short of the glory of God, still he loves you. Still he has given you his Son, who knew no sin, so that in him you might become the very righteousness of God. And his power and his joy and his grace and his patience and gentleness and lowliness, these things know no measure. They are without bounds. And all of this, all the attributes of this awesome, infinite, sovereign God are directed in overwhelming and unrelenting deluges of love towards you who believe. Now, it's unfathomable how awesome that is. So yes, without question, God is the most valuable being, the most valuable object, if you will, in all existence. And as God in the flesh, no number can be attached to the worth of Jesus Christ. For he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Christ, the preeminent one, is the one who draws heaven and earth together in his kingdom, that in everything he might be preeminent. In other words, he is worthy. He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and blessing. And it is at his name that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is worthy, supremely valuable, the treasure of heaven and earth, the preeminent one, worthy of living for, worthy of dying for. Will you die for him? Do you live for him? Because to see this with the eyes of faith, to see these things as true, it is to count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, if we choose not to value Jesus, to reject him as our greatest treasure, and instead pursue lesser things, things that are worthless, then we become worthless. Worthless. And to reject the most valuable being for things that will bring you no lasting joy, for things that will not bring you life beyond death, is to be a fish in a net which has no value, and you shall be thrown into the eternal garbage, the fiery furnace, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. To reject the eternal source of life is to embrace eternal death. Have you understood all these things? Jesus said. They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure that is new, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. I love how the disciples just say, yeah. Yeah, we understand all the things you're saying. We know they don't. Jesus will again tell them, you of little faith. They have no real concept yet of the death and resurrection. yeah, they understand more than the crowds, but their answer of yes to me seems a bit hasty, a little glib. But Jesus, he does not question. Their understanding is enough, and he knows that. He does not give them a sideways glance or get sarcastic with them like I would have done. He just lovingly, generously keeps giving them more of the kingdom. And then he compares them to scribes. He compares them to scribes trained in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, the scribes are the ones who bring out old things and they bring out new things. And notice again the language of treasure. Do you see that? Brings out treasures, old treasures and new treasures. The new treasures are the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, which is what Jesus has presently been speaking about. The old treasures are gems hidden all throughout the ancient scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. From Genesis to Malachi, this field strewn with treasures. And there's all kinds of wisdom in the world, all kinds of valuable knowledge to have, but there are no greater treasures of understanding than what we find in the pages of Scripture. For these lead us to him who is the greatest of all treasures, Jesus Christ. Therefore, a scribe trained for the kingdom of heaven can bring out treasures, treasures from the old covenant and treasures from the new, and all of them are pointing towards he who is the great treasure. And contrast that with the Jewish scribes, the ones that were constantly in conflict with Jesus. They neither understood the treasures, old or new. They didn't even know where to look for them. Rather, they didn't know how to find them. But I am thankful and I praise God for the scribes of the kingdom who are part of this local body. There are scribes trained in the kingdom of God here. Some of the faces are here. They teach our children. They bring out treasures for the women. They unfold the scriptures in adult Sunday school. They join me in the pulpit. Praise God that he has placed such scribes in our midst to teach us about the kingdom of God, to edify us and grow us, to be more like Jesus. So let us regard them as the treasures that they are, treasures that are given to us by the King himself. And it's a good thing. Everyone, it's a good thing to aspire to be one of these scribes. I love this part of Matthew 13. This section we're looking at today. Because they're so worshipful. Right? These parables should lead us, church, to worship. To remember our treasure, to behold him again, that our hearts would be filled with joy, that our souls would erupt in worship, because these secrets of the kingdom that have been hidden, that were spoken before the foundations of the world were laid and are spoken in the mouth of the Son of God, these things have God has chosen to reveal to little children like us. So if Jesus really is the treasure of heaven and earth, if he is the preeminent one, if there's nothing more valuable in all creation than him, then may he be the treasure of our hearts. A treasure is not forced upon us, but we are summoned to treasure him. Come to me, he says, all who labor and are heavy laden. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. That's what he says. So let us go to him. Let us let go of our former pearls, realizing that in him, this is earth's greatest treasure. And let us count everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, that we might know him and be found in him. Jesus said, do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus asked the disciples, I ask you, have you understood all these things? Father, I pray that we will understand all of these things and that our understanding of these things would grow. Because any of us here, even myself, I think might hastily answer yes. Oh, but there's so much more to learn. The more we learn, the more we realize how much we don't know. Help us to treasure you truly in our hearts, to see what is valuable in life and what is not, to let go of those things that are like weeds choking us. Might we be the kind of people that live for you and are even willing to die for you? And may we be faithful to show this great treasure that has been placed inside of such humble pots of clay like us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This being the first Sunday.